Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Nahmaduhu wa nasalli ala rasulihil karim. Amma ba'd. Alhamdulillah. Tonight is the 6th of August in the year 2020. Alhamdulillah, we moved on to the 9th night that we're going through the exalted and dear life of our beloved mother, Sayyida Safiya. And I've reached the point where I've mentioned that the blessed marriage has taken place, and she herself testified that I was around 17 years of age. So two things are related to the marriage. One is the dowry and one is the walima. So to discuss this, was she given a dowry? What was her dowry? So in Sahih Bukhari, number 5086, Sahih Muslim, number 3497-8, Nasai, number 3339, Abu Dawood, number 2054, Sahih, Tirmidhi, number 1118, Hassan Sahih, Ibn Majah, number 1957, Ahmad in his Musnad, number 12839, or volume 19, page 21, Abu Ya'la, Fath al-Badi, 9-151, and Shaykh al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi states Hassan in Adab al-Zifaf, page 146. Sayyidina Anas radiyallahu anhu said, A'ataqa safiyyata waja'ala itqaha sadaqaha. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam freed Safiya radiyallahu anhu and made her freedom her dowry. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam freed Safiya radiyallahu anhu and made her freedom her dowry. So in this absolutely flawless report, what was her dowry? Anas radiallahu anhu said, it was her freedom. Because don't forget, she was a prisoner of war. So Imam Tirmidhi, he comments here, rahmatullah alayh. In Tirmidhi, number 1118, Imam Shafi'i, Imam Ahmad, and Imam Ishaq, rahimahumullah, abided by this. However, some scholars, rahimahumullah, consider it makruh, disliked, to regard freedom as dawah, and hold that a standard dawah must also be paid. However, the first opinion is more correct. So let's break this down. So all the scholars agree that her dowry was her freedom. There's no difference of opinion over that. What they've differed over is, can we do that? In the same scenario, you have a prisoner of war, a female. Can you free her? And that's her dowry. Imam Shafi, Imam Ahmad said, no problem. You can do that. Because Rasulullah did it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But Imam Tirmidhi said, some scholars say, you can do it, but it's disliked. You should give a dowry. And Imam Tirmidhi, of course, being a Shafi, he said that the first view is more correct. So now, which Imam says that no, you need to give a dowry? And of course, it's Imam Abu Hanifa, rahmatullah. So just to mention, and it's worth mentioning what the scholars have said, Hafiz Ibn Qayyim, rahmatullah, he elucidates in Zad al-Ma'ad, volume 1, page 172-3 of the English translation. He, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, freed her, made her emancipation her dowry. Therefore, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made this amongst his practice sunnah until the day of judgment. Whereas one can free his slave woman and make that her dowry for marriage. So let's break this down. So Hafiz Ibn Qayyim, he's a Hanbali. He's Ibn Taymiyyah's student. Rahmatullah alayhi. He wrote a very famous work called Zad al-Ma'ad. This is basically about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's life. He wrote it on his journey to Hajj. So what's shocking is when you're actually going through it, you get this impression he's in his library, he's got his books with him. He's actually writing this on his journey to Hajj. So what does he say? He goes with the view of Imam Shafi and of course Imam Ahmad, because the Prophet established it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then he said, some believed that this was a prerogative of the Prophet only, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, regarding marriage and not for the rest of his ummah. Then he said, this is the opinion of the three Imams. Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik, Imam Shafi, and those who agreed with them. However, the first opinion is the correct one. For the original ruling is that no aspect is considered a prerogative of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam without specific evidence. Let us break it down. So he's discussing whether this was something unique for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or whether all Muslims can do this. He says, and this is an important principle in fiqh, if it's something unique for the Prophet, there has to be evidence. So you'll have a report where it says, for instance, this is only for you. So he's saying, where is the evidence? Hafiz ibn Kayyim, rahmatullah alayh. He continues, for instance, when Allah the Exalted and the Most Honored allowed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to take the woman who offered herself in marriage to him, i.e. without a guardian and dowry, he subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and he recited Surah Al-Ahzab, Surah 33, verse 50. A'udhu billahi min shaitan rajim. Khalisatan laqa min dunil mu'mineen. A privilege for you, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, only, not for the rest of the believers. So stop in the quote. He's giving an example. So if a woman comes towards, for instance, without her guardian and without dowry, she goes, look, I want to marry you. You can't do it. You need to have a dowry. You need to have the guardian's consent. A person goes, what about Rasulullah? The women came to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the response is, Allah Ta'ala made the exception. Khalisatan laq min dunil mu'mineen. A privilege for you, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not for the rest of the believers. Because there you go. So Ibn Qayyim saying, if it's a privilege for the Prophet, there's text to restrict it to the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then he said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not state the same about freed slave women, nor did the Prophet mention it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so that his ummah avoids imitating him in this specific practice. Thus, her freedom can constitute her dowry. So what he's saying is, when Anas said Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam freed Safiya, and that was her dowry, he didn't restrict it to himself. If somebody says he did, the burden of proof is on them. Well, if it is, show me. And if he did not restrict it to himself, that means we can do that. Then the Shaykh said, moreover, Allah the Exalted, the Most Honored, allowed his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to marry the divorced wife of his adopted son, so that his ummah would not fall into difficulties with regards to marrying the divorced or widowed spouses of their adopted children. Consequently, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam conducted a marriage, his ummah is allowed to imitate him unless and until there is a text taken from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam indicating that a certain type of marriage was exclusively for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Wawa mentioned this here. Because notice, when you're going through the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's life, you can't just make your own rulings. So you look at this, you think, oh, right, I can do that. Under the jihad scenario, hang on a minute. This Rasulullah did it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then you say, yes, he did do that. But wasn't that just for him? The majority view is endorsed by a clear verse in the Quran. In Surah An-Nisa, Surah 4, verse 4, Allah the Almighty and Glorious says, أَوْذِ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ شَيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَآتُ النِّسَاءَ صَدُقَاتِهِنَّ نِحْلَى and give women their dowry. And give women their dowry. So if there was no dowry, you could just free, what's happened to that verse? Have you understood? So the majority say you have to give a dowry. This seems to be specific for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So again, very important point. And of course, this is a privilege for Rasulullah, as the Quran mentions, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So just to put it simply again, all the scholars agree that the dowry of Safiya was her freedom. Nobody disagrees over that. What they disagree over is, can we as Muslims do that? That's where they differed over. And this is why the Imams have given their views. But the majority say you still need to give a dowry because the Quran verse seems to be clear. But like I mentioned, some of the great Imams have differed with this. He goes, no, Because Rasulullah did something and he didn't restrict it. You're restricting it without any text. So again, note, again, something to reflect on. But there's another point here. And this is why it's so important to study the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life. It is very important to highlight that there's some incredible reward when you do this as well. In Sahih Bukhari, number 2544. Sahih Muslim, number 3499. Abu Dawud, number 2053. Sahih. Abu Musa radiallahu anhu relates that our beloved Messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Man a'taqa jariyatahu wa tazawwajaha kana lahum ajran. Whoever frees his slave woman, then marries her, will then obtain a double reward. Whoever frees his slave woman, then marries her, will then obtain ajran, double reward. So this is a flawless report in Bukhari and Muslim. Do you honestly believe you could beat Rasulullah to deeds? Imagine he said that. So what's the first thing that goes to your mind? Did he ever do that? You know, always people have these strange thoughts. Do you think that the Prophet's going to say something? He's not going to do it. So what did he say? Whoever frees his slave woman, marries her, will get a double reward. Where is the action of Rasulullah? Safiya, radiyallahu. As if, you know, like the scholars say, as if he needed a double reward. We're the ones who need rewards. Now what does that mean, a double reward? Does that mean just for that deed, you get a double reward? Or does it mean that all your deeds now double? Majority say all your deeds now double. Your zikr doubles, your Quran doubles, your salat doubles. Imagine, because you've done such an incredible deed, you're on double time, rest of your life. So think about it. On the face of it, you're thinking, mashallah, beautiful characteristics. The Prophet freed her, he married her. There's more to it. Much more to it. Rasulullah knows everything about the Shariat. He knows how to get the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now think about this. In worldly terms, wouldn't you do something which would be very difficult for you if that thing would double your income for the rest of your life? Imagine, so for example, give you a scenario. If I was to say to you, if you were to fly to the North Pole and do a trek for 10 miles in one direction and come back to your camp, and then when you come back, whatever job you do, you'll get double pay, double all your life. Right? Wouldn't you go through that bit of the cliff? You think, well, it's worth it, isn't it? Okay, you know, why am I, let's go for it. Right? Just for that bit of effort. Why? Because you can see the reward. But when it comes to the deen, you see people dragging their feet, get double reward, brother. Sorry, brother. As long as I'm my father than it. And yet when it comes to dunya, they'll go berserk. You know, I keep mentioning the profession of taxi drivers. When it comes to Christmas, why do they work so hard? Because the fare's gone up. That's the bottom line. It actually seems, and then why? Just for the sake of money. If you even tell them, just take it easy. Have Christmas Eve off. You start joking. Have Christmas Eve off. You know, you feeling all right. But is there anything else that can double your reward? Yes. In Sahih Bukhari, number 97. Sahih Muslim, number 154. Nasa'i, number 3344. Tirmidhi, number 1119. Hasan Sahih. Ibn Majah, number 1956. Ahmad in his Musnad, number 19,732. Abu Musa radiallahu anhu relates that our beloved Messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, three people will be given their reward twice. So there's three categories. Firstly, a slave who gives the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the right of his master, he will be given his reward two times. So stop in the report. What's this mean? So a prisoner of war falls into your care. He becomes Muslim. He's on double time. He's getting more than his master. I'm gonna be. Right? This is why Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu said, I would have loved to have been a slave. Because once you come out of that, you go back to normal. Now think about that. Why is Allah Ta'ala giving him double? Because there you go. That's the first category. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, secondly, a man who has a female slave who is beautiful, he teaches her manners, after which he frees her, marries her, seeking only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's pleasure. He will get his reward twofold. And thirdly, a man who believed in the earlier scripture, Torah, Zabur, Injil, comes to him now the other book, i.e. the Quran. He believes in it, he is also given his reward two times. So a revert from the people of the book, you can't catch them up. Now think about that. Do we tell that to people who are interested in Islam? Imagine, you know, you're given Dawat, Christian world, obviously we're in a Christian country. And you say to them, you could get much more than me if you embrace Islam. What's his response going to be? You've been Muslim, you were born Muslim. You've been practicing for 30 years, how can I be you? Because it's the grace of God. If a Christian embraces Islam, he gets two rewards, he's on double time. How long does it last? Till you drop dead. Think about that. Jew embraces Islam, double time, till he drops dead. And who knows, maybe some other scripture as well. Maybe there's Zoroastrians. So note, this is the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, why is that interesting? Because most of this is related to those who fall as prisoners of war. You understand? During jihad, you got Christian prisoners of war. Allah Ta'ala has given them grace. Firstly, they embrace Islam. Then he gives them double time. And then if you marry one of them, you will get a double. Allah Ta'ala is showing his kindness and mercy. For those interested with more details on this subject, please refer to Fath al-Bari 9-121 to 123. There's a lot of fiqh, but I don't want to go into all that, but I just want to highlight these important aspects of the divine grace. So note, again, things to reflect on. And how many times do people embrace Islam, but they don't mention that to the Christian and Jew? Once a brother embraced Islam here, and I told him, because you get double reward. And then he had a big smile on his face. Everything you do, you'll get double. We don't get it. There's nothing I can do except other categories, if I go into those categories, to get that double. And yeah, because it's akhirat, we don't think it's a big thing. You know, look how weak our iman is. If your iman was strong, you'd be gutted. Why is he getting double? May Allah bless him. Why can I do it? There you go. That's the response with a strong iman. Nah, just drag your feet out of my farad, brother. You know, think about that, innit? So her dowry we've discussed. What is another element of the wedding? Walima. What was her walima? Radiyallah. So there's a few reports. In Abu Dawood, number 3744, it's Hasan. Tirmidhi, number 1097, Hasan Gharib. Ibn Majah, number 1909. Ahmad in his Musnad, number 12075, or volume 3, page 110. Sahih to the criteria of Bukhari and Muslim. Mishkat, number 3220. Imam Ahmad rahmatullah alayhi, relates from Sufyan ibn Uyayna rahmatullah alayhi, who relates from Imam Zuhri that Anas said radiyallahu. So all these are famous personalities. So even a person with a limited knowledge knows this is a sahih chain. Normally a chain, you can just, these names don't mean anything to us. Imam Ahmad, we know he's an imam. Sufyan ibn Uyayna, very famous Taba Tabi'in, very famous, great imam. Imam Zuhri, Abu Bakr ibn Shahab al-Zuhri, relates from Anas that he said, أَنَ النَّبِيَّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ أَوْلَمَ عَلَىٰ صَفِيَّةً بِتَمْرٍ وَسَوِيكٍ. The Prophet ﷺ gave a wedding feast, a walima, which consisted of dates and sawik, when he married Safiya. Radiyallah. So let's look at this. So this is a sahih hadith to the criteria of Bukhari and Muslim. The walima for our mother radiyallahu anha was dates and sawik. So what is sawik? Sawik is fine barley or wheat flour mixed with honey, milk and ghee or water. Sawik is fine barley or wheat flour mixed with honey, milk and ghee or water. So imagine you went to a walima. Thinking, ah, mashallah, walima, alhamdulillah. Kajur comes out. Would you know a sunnah? And then after that, was for afters. Basically, we say like porridge. That was the walima for our mother, radiyallahu. Adding details. In Sahih Bukhari, number 4213, Nasai'i, number 3382, Ahmad in his Musnad, 3-264, Mishkat, number 3214, Anas, radiyallahu, said, the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, camped between Khaybar and Al-Madinah for 3 nights. consummating his marriage with Safiya radiyallahu, I invited the Muslims to his walima, which had no bread or meat. Leather sheets were spread on the ground. Dates and akit, dried yogurt and butter, were tossed over them, and the people ate to their fill. So now, what's the critical part of this hadith? No bread or meat. Now be honest, if somebody says to you, have what you want, but there's two things I'm not going to give you in your walima, but anything else you can have, you think, well, man, does it? But what's those two things, uncle? Bread and meat. You think, what sort of a walima is that? Right? And yeah, that is exactly what Rasulullah avoided, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. No bread, no meat. Leather sheets, they were eating on the ground. And akit, this is like dried yogurt on dates and butter, they were mixing it and they were eating. And what does it say? They ate to their fill. Sunnah. Sometimes it's sunnah to eat to your fill. Why? Because when you're invited, you're supposed to make the host happy. Obviously, you invite the good people. The Prophet ﷺ said, the worst walima or feast is the one in which the rich are invited and the poor are not. Now, that's actually a hadith. So a person goes, well, why is that? Because the poor need the food. The rich don't. But then what's worse than that? You invite the shaitans and you don't invite the pious. Why are you gonna, what's he going to be doing with your food and drink? Praying tahajjud. Right? That's why it's important. And don't worry about the numbers. You know, people are obsessed. Gotta hide this whole other brother. You hide, just get a few pious people. Alhamdulillah. And even financially, you know, why are you killing yourself? There's no point. Like, yeah, no, but it's my daughter and I need to get, I need to do what? What do you need to do? Right? You know, give her a good start in marriage. Instead of blowing all that money, give it as a gift. Before you take your cut from the dowry. Thus, much to the dismay of many, cooked food is not a necessity for walima. Imagine, gotta get a kitchen knife, gotta get a kitchen knife. Why do you need to get a kitchen knife? Well, I'm not gonna cook. You don't need to cook. Imagine, look at the simplicity. Somebody goes, walima without cooking? What do you get? Sanis, yeah, because that's got bread in it. What do you have? You know, if you think about it, Audhi Billah, kufur stamos will start coming out. Imagine you follow this sunnah. What will people say? The classic line of Jahiliyyah, but people say it all the time. They'll say, oh, what the sort of walima is this? This is a disgrace. And look at the kufr statements coming out. Would you say that with Safiya's wedding? Radiyallahu. Then obvious response, who's she? Oh, there you go, brother. Right? The blessed walima continued for 3 days. Abu Ya'la, Fath al-Bari, 9-151, Shaykh al-Bani, rahmatullah alayhi, says, Hassan in Adab al-Zifaf, page 146, Anas radiyallahu anhu said, when the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam married Safiya radiyallahu anhu, her freedom was her dowry. He held the walima for 3 days. Subhanallah. Now this is something which I was blessed with in my brother. But we didn't know it was sunnah. When we got married, 19 or blob, right? Many years ago. You know, we, alhamdulillah, we slaughtered, I think it was two cows. My dad helped, rahmatullah alayhi. And then we were serving, you know, dad go serve, so we got no problem. We noticed a few strange things. The first strange thing was, there were people coming for seconds. So I was, didn't he come, right? So then I was asking, maybe, I thought he's come again. And then, you know, I had a word with my dad, he goes, oh, don't worry, just feed them, the poor people, just give them, they look forward to this. That was the first strange thing. The second strange thing was, then he told us, now keep a guard during the night over the food. So there's big pots. And he goes, why? He goes, they're coming tomorrow. And at the time, I didn't know what was going on. I thought, second day, this is proper extravagance, this. Then third day, he goes, guard here again, 3 days. And there you go, the elders, right? You know, they don't know the text. Where did they get that from? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam held the walima for 3 days. How are you going to do a walima for 3 days if you splash that 50 grand? Right? Imagine. Right? If you keep it simple, you can do these sunnahs. Again, if you did this, they'll think, he gave us dates, he gave us yogurt, and he wants us to go back for seconds. Right? And then you go, mashallah, why not in a second day walima? Now, what's the wisdom of that? So people get to know. That's the whole point of the walima. People know somebody's got married. How embarrassed do you get when a person doesn't know you're married? He goes, oh, so when are you going to get married? Oh, brother, don't you know, have you got married? He didn't know anything about the walima. Nobody told him. That's the whole point. Everybody knows, oh, he got, yeah, remember 3 days. Yeah, mashallah. Subhanallah. The walima, is it wajib or is it sunnah? The walima is either wajib or at the bare minimum, it is greatly stressed. It's sunnah mu'akkad. Meaning, according to the Hanafis, if you leave the sunnah mu'akkad, you're sinful. So it's just a technical difference. But how do we know that it's bordering on the obligation? There's a report. In Nasa'i, Imam Ahmad's Musnad, Shaykh Al-Bani Rahmatullah Alayhi states Sahih in Sahih al-Jami number 2419. Buraida ibn al-Hasib radiyallahu anhu, he said, when Ali married Fatima radiyallahu anhu, Rasulullah said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, indeed a wedding must have a walima. So Sa'ad radiyallahu anhu, he said, I will bring a ram. Another Sahaba radiyallahu anhu said, I will bring some corn. Let's look at this. Sahih Hadith in Nasa'i. After the Prophet's marriages, who was the next greatest marriage? His daughter, Fatima. She married Ali. If you go through that marriage, you will be in shock. You will actually start thinking, people in today's day and age would think this is not even a marriage. Astaghfirullah. So what happened? They were destitute. How was the walima done? The walima was given not by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not by Ali, not by Fatima. Sahaba brought it. A Sahaba goes, I will bring a ram, Sa'ad, one of the two Sa'ads. Another Sahaba goes, I'll bring some corn. Think about that, corn. Somebody goes to you, imagine somebody goes to you, what's the walima? He goes, corn. Think, oh my God, I had yogurt the other day and I'm getting corn. There you go. Well, what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? A wedding must have a walima. It's a must. What is the danger in the walima? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, do not go to a wedding in which there's rivalry or there's competition. That's a command of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Meaning that if a person you know that he's just basically, well, so-and-so's daughter got married, they spent 20 grand, so I'm going to be more lavish. That's a competition. The Prophet goes, don't attend those weddings. Now think about that. So when I read that report, I thought, well, we might as well stop going to weddings. That's not for the people, blurt it. Right? They go, oh, no, oh, 30 grand they spent, you got to spend at least 35. What sort of a father are you? The poor father goes into debt. Right? And at the end of it, when you get the invite, you can say, sorry, polite, no, I can't make it, sorry. And you go, ya Allah, your beloved said, I don't want to. Why? Because where's the blessings in that? Allah Ta'ala is not bothered about how much money you spent. Allah Ta'ala is not bothered about which venue you've hired out. He's bothered about purity. And even in weddings, notice Allah Ta'ala wants purity. Right? So again, be very careful of this. And also another thing, which is worth pointing out to finish. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in Mishkat that whoever goes to a walima uninvited, he's a thief. Whoever goes to the walima uninvited, he's a thief. Now, people, what did they say to justify it? Oh, there's plenty of food left over. They want me to come. They're glad to see me. You respond, were you invited? No, they know they have got connection, right? Were you invited? You're the thief. Think about that. You don't matter what you think. So how is there a way in the Sharia which gives you ease? Yes, you go with somebody invited. You go with somebody invited and then you ask. Right? And in fact, the other person should say, look, you invited me. Brothers with me, if you want. If not, no problem, you can go. If it goes no problem, then you can attend. So again, this is another disaster. You see people entering you, you're committing theft. And they got daris. You think of, imagine, you know, you expect a thief to have tattoos on his forearms, like many full sunnat, right? You know, oh no, no, I go to all walimas. I'm invited to all walimas. That's why you got diabetes, isn't it? Astaghfirullah. So all I discussed today was basically two things. The dowry of our beloved mother, Sayyidah Safiya radiallahu anha, and the fiqh associated with that. And then the walima of our beloved mother, Sayyidah Safiya radiallahu anha. And of course, important lessons to learn. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? سبحانك يا حمدي سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك واتوب الله من الشيطان الرجيم سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والاصل الانسان لفي خسر الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات حق الواصل بسبب صدق الله العظيم
الشوكي مال يسوي انت تيجي